Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good evening, everyone. We continue tonight in the great showdown on Mount Carmel. For the sake of time, we cannot read the whole text for tonight. What we will do is we'll read the preceding text to help us get the context of tonight's text. And tonight's text, we'll just read it as we unfold it. So it's 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll pick it up from verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. Now you'll notice there are no slides tonight because there are enough pictures in the text. And so let's try keep following together in the text. Verse 1 says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria." Verse 3. "And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals.'" Verse 6. "So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is it you, my lord Elijah?' And he said, and he answered him, 'It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And he said, 'How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you.'" Verse 11. "And now you say, 'Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And as soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" 15. "And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." Let's pray together. And so God, tonight, I pray as we come to the end of just a short series that you would show us tonight that you are God. Show us tonight, Lord, that you are at work in every instance of our lives. And God, you continue to minister to us to reveal something of your splendor and your majesty. I pray that tonight we would be those who are examining our hearts to see if we have given our worship to another. Help us, God, to examine our hearts to see if maybe we have also bought into the gods of this age and have abandoned the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord our God, the Lord who is one. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd reorient us, bring us back to a undevoted worship of the one true God. And I pray, Lord, that even as we think about the different stages of life we are in, that we would see from this text that our God is the one who is able to step in and do great things in our hearts and in our lives for His glory and in accordance to His will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scene ends with the meeting finally happens. After a long time in the waiting, we read last week that it was after 3 years of searching and searching, finally Elijah meets Ahab. In our text today, we sort of get to what seems to be the crescendo, the actual action scene of the actual showdown on Mount Carmel. Our text picks up this evening from verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. I didn't expect this meeting to go any other way. I expected to see fireworks. I expected a bit of name calling, and that's exactly what happens. At this meeting, as they come together, Ahab pipes up and says, "Ha ha, Elijah, is it you, you troubler of Israel?" See, Ahab's reason for calling Elijah the troubler of Israel is, remember, Elijah, he shut off the taps. There was no rain from heaven, and for many years, people were praying for rain, and Elijah said, "Until I come, there will be no rain." And so now the kingdom is suffering. There are people who are near to death. There are people who are about to lose their livestock. And so Ahab looks at Elijah and says, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel? Is it you, you troubler of my kingdom?" Elijah's response sort of sets the tone of the text here tonight. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." You see, Elijah shows the nation Israel that the great crisis that affects them is actually not the absence of rain. The great crisis that affects them is not the fact that their livestock could die. The great crisis that affects them is not even that they could die by this famine. Israel's real problem is that they have brought idols into the land of the Lord their God. They have followed this king who is an evil king, and they have worshipped his gods and abandoned him who is the Lord of Lords. And so as the king of Israel, who God had allowed to be seated on that throne, Ahab had failed to lead the people to keep the commandments of God. He had failed to lead the people to follow him all the days of their lives. In fact, he caused them to abandon the Lord their God and to worship and to serve the Baals. And so the real troubler of Israel is Ahab. You, King Ahab, you are the real troubler of Israel, because it is because of you that the physical state of the nation Israel is at dire risk to death. It is your fault, because God has judged them because how you have led them. But also, you are the troubler of Israel because the spiritual well-being of the state is at risk by your immorality and by your godlessness. Maybe this is a good time to ask us here this morning, evening. Maybe the great problem that is troubling you is, maybe you have bought the lie that the greatest problem you currently have is your health. Maybe you think that the greatest problem that is troubling you today is your grades or your career aspects. Maybe you think the greatest problem that is troubling you are those desires that you pray time and time again to God, and God in His timing has not answered them the way you want them to be answered. Maybe you are thinking that the great problem that is troubling you is your bank balance. Maybe it's the state of your family. But the real problem is that we have so often replaced God with another God. The real problem that plagues us is we so cheaply give over our allegiance to another. We so cheaply give over our affections to another, and many times our affections are divided. No one in this room would say point blankly that I have rejected the Lord. But our actions show that we have kept him on one side, but we have also worshipped other gods on the other. Elijah steps in verse 21, and he came near to all the people, and he said to them, "How long? How long will you go limping between two opinions?" That's not what the people came for. The people came for water. Elijah, why are you asking us? Why are you probing our hearts? I didn't come to see the past. I didn't come to have my heart opened and see my sins put before me. Elijah, I came here because I came to see a showdown, and I was hoping that in the showdown there would be water. Why does Elijah ask this question? Because the shortage of water was the judgment of God. The withholding of rain was the judgment of God on the nation Israel. And so whilst the heavy hand of God is upon them, it cannot be removed unless there is repentance. The people thought that they could play both sides. I'll worship God when Elijah calls me to worship, but I'll also worship the Baals when Jezebel and the king's courts call us to worship. Friends, the state of the nation was so bad that the people were so blinded by the Baals that they could not answer Elijah's question. It was hard for them to choose, will you follow Baal or will you follow God? They couldn't choose either. They were really conflicted. It says there, and the people did not answer him a word because their affections were deeply conflicted. Half of them worshipped God and half of them really loved the Baals. Between the uncertainty, between the split allegiances, there was no objections and there was no repentance from the people in Israel. The people did not give a word. You see, these guys had a Baal God for everything. They had a sheep Baal, a gold Baal, a kettle Baal, a sun Baal, and this Baal was the lightning and rain Baal. If it was today, they would probably have an academics Baal, and they would have a Mjolo Baal, and they would have a data Baal. In fact, it was said at this time that it was better in this context to worship all the gods. All the gods you can imagine, worship them to make sure that you've covered all the bases. If you feel punished in a particular area of your life, at least you have a God who will cover you in that area. It's easy to listen to that and say, that can't be me. But many times it is. You see, here what is happening in this text is there was like a buffet, a God buffet. On the same strip, you'd have the sun Baal, you'd have the prosperity Baal, you'd have the gold Baal, the rain Baal, and the wind Baal. And on the same strip, you'd have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They just lumped him on with all the Baals. God is like a generator that you only needed during load shedding. In this passage, the Baal that is at the center of this text is the Baal of Tyre and Sidon. This was the god that Jezebel worshipped when she was at the temple. In this time in the nation's history, this was the Baal of Baals. He was the storm god. He was the god of rain. It was to this Baal that they were busy praying for rain in the season of famine, and even then he did not respond. And so Elijah, when he says, choose this day whom you will serve, will it be Baal? He's talking about the Baal of Tyre and Sidon. Or will it be the Lord? The truth is, Elijah is saying you can't choose both. In fact, Elijah is saying, it is so illogical that I even have to ask you to choose. It is so illogical that I have to ask you to choose between a created thing and God. Jeremiah wrote, has a nation changed their gods? Which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Even the pagans do not do this, yet the people of God are worshiping the gods of the season. When I read this text, I thought it's close to the bone. I thought this is hard, because when life is hard for us, it is so difficult for us in those moments to really believe that God will pull through. When life is tough and things are out of balance and you've been faithful to coming to church and you've been faithful to prayer and you're trying to save the year and you're trying to save your marriage and you're trying to save your sanity and you're trying to save your children, who is your God then? When things go well and when you have no formal prayer request to offer to God, who is your God then? The reality is, either in the good or in the bad times, it's good to ask the question, who is my God? If your comfort, if your grades, if your political ideologies, if your lifestyle, if your family are your gods, then follow them. But if God is your God, then hold closely to His word, then you worship Him and Him alone and reject anything else that the world offers to you. If the Lord is God, then hold all these other things with an open grip. Your lifestyle, open grip. Your grades, open grip. Your work, your career, open grip. Your family, open grip. Because you realize that all these are good gifts that come from above. If we, finite creatures, know how to give good gifts, how much more our God in heaven? If we, finite creatures, would not give a stone or even a scorpion to our children, how much more will God not give us good gifts? The real question from the text tonight is, do you believe that the Lord, He is God? Do you believe that He is God? Is that the God that you worship? Do you believe that the Lord, He is God? Well, in verse 22, Elijah sets the showdown. And Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. But put no fire on it. But I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. Verse 24. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God. And the people answered, it is well spoken. These were the terms of agreement. The terms of war have been set. Elijah said, hey, I am the only representative of God left, which we know was not true, because Obadiah had said he had saved 100 of those prophets in the cave. So he's literally saying, I am the only one who is bold enough to come out, because if the others come out, Jezebel will kill them. And so I'm the only one who can boldly come before you, and you bring your 450 prophets of Baal. Each of us will get one bull. We will set no fire on that bull, but we will prepare the altar. Elijah will call on the name of the Lord, whilst the other prophets will call on Baal, and the God who answers by fire, He is God. Now again, I want to remind you of the context. This is a very interesting plot. Why would Elijah go this route? Wouldn't it have made more sense for Elijah to say, well, guys, let us go up on Mount Carmel, you bring 450 prophets, I will come on my own, and let us pray. Let us pray to the God in heaven, and the God who sends rain, He is God. Because the problem was rain. There was famine in the land. Why does Elijah say, let the God send fire instead of sending water? Well, what Elijah was doing is Elijah was setting up the altar for the atoning sacrifice. The God who sends down fire will be atoning for the sins of the people and releasing them from their judgment by fire. So this was not just a challenge of theatrics. God's going to send fire to impress the people. But this was one of salvation. He gave the Baal prophets every advantage. They got to choose the Baal. They got to go first. In fact, even the terms of the war, they served the god of lightning. Surely this would have been easier. I am challenging Baal on his turf. Let us see who is God. Look at verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. No one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. It was time. "Call upon your God that he might put fire on the altar." I want you, friends, to not think about this as just a made-up story. These were actual events that actually happened in the history of time. Imagine for a moment on this mountain, there are 450 prophets of Baal. On the same mountain, there are 400 prophets of Asherah. 850 false prophets are standing on the mountain waiting to see who is God. Who is going to respond? And so, those who took the lead amongst the prophets of Baal, they slaughtered the bull, they prepared it for the offering. And together they came with a loud voice and they called by saying, "Oh Baal, answer us." This happened for hours. For hours they called on Baal. It says, from morning until noon, the prophets called out to him and crickets. Nothing. Nothing from Baal. There was no voice. No one answered. Friends, death could not sound any louder. The dead God could not respond to the cries of its prophets. And so they pulled out all the stops. It says they limped around the altar that they had made. This is not really a pretty scene. It says they limped around the prophet. So instead of dancing around the altar, these guys were limping. It's almost as if their knees were broken, showing something of this worship that they are doing. They are giving broken worship to a dead God. Everything that they did symbolized death. And so the prophets are shouting. They are dancing. They are crying out to their God. Nothing. And then look at verse 17. This is really why you came. "And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened.'" Yo, Elijah. It looks like he has lost his composure. It's worth remembering, however, that Elijah has created this showdown to create a point. The point of this showdown is everyone who leaves Mount Carmel must know who is God. And so even in his ridiculing of the prophets, he is showing them how foolish they are. "You have given the worship of God to foolish idols." He's showing the nation Israel how foolish they are in following these prophets, in following Ahab, in following Jezebel, because they too, instead of being light to Tyre and Sidon, have been consumed by darkness. And now in foolishness, they are worshiping a god of their own imagination. And so Elijah comes to them and says, "Well, cry a little louder. He is a god, right? Maybe he is in deep thought. Maybe he's meditating. Or maybe he's sitting on the toilet. Maybe he's gone on a long journey and you must wait for him to come back. Maybe he is tired and he needs you to wake him up." The point Elijah was making in this sarcasm is, your prayers mean nothing because no one is hearing you. There is no God who is listening to your cries. And in fact, even the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not entertain the cries of the wicked. Verse 28. "And they cried aloud. and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. No one answered. No one paid attention. Friends, they cut themselves and blood was gushing out. They were mourning the silence of their God. They bled, hoping that this blood sacrifice would finally get the attention of Baal. Again, this is happening for hours. For hours, there's blood gushing out. There's blood spilling everywhere. It is squirting everywhere. The prophets are shouting, but nothing. This is a clear depiction of the futility of worshiping anything and anyone other than God. If you ever find yourself tempted to trust in anything else, to worship anything else, come and read this story and see how foolish it is to give of your all to a God who's not even listening, because he's a dead God. This is what it looks like when you have put all your chips in the gods of this age and you even cut yourself giving blood and your sweat and your tears, hoping that the ground will reap fruit, and yet the God to whom you are serving doesn't care about you because he doesn't exist. Trusting in anything or anyone but God is foolishness. The gods of this age will not respond to you in your times of need. The idols you have created, they have neglected you, and they will not rescue you even from the judgment of God. Friends, idols can never save you from the hands of an angry God. In fact, these are those who are in hell. There are those who are in hell who are crying out to these gods that have failed them. There are those who are in hell who are wondering, where are my ancestors? I've given everything to them, but here I find myself. There are those in hell who are crying out to Buddha, 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 help me. Others crying out to Muhammad. Others crying out to their degrees. Others crying out to their phones. Others crying out to that pastor that deceived you, that you'll be well, you'll be prosperous, and you'll be wealthy. Where is he in the pits of hell? Absent. The lifestyle you idolized, the family you idolized, they will be nowhere when you fall into the hands of an angry God. And for those who in arrogance have made a name for themselves on this earth, there is no manager in hell that you can call to rescue you from the fires of the pit. Ask the rich man who asked for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and place it on his tongue. Not only can idols not save you from the judgment of God, but idols cannot save you from the troubles of today. Idols cannot give you what only God can give. Idols cannot give you a love that satisfies. They cannot give you joy in the midst of strife. They cannot give you the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. They cannot give you patience and kindness. They cannot give you goodness and faithfulness. They cannot give you gentleness and self-control. Idols cannot give you hope in the midst of despair. And so look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near. Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seeds, which is about 14.6 liters. Verse 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Elijah is about to do some ministry. The whole showdown on Mount Carmel was actually a pulpit to preach to the people, come back to the Lord. And so he says, listen. He says, lean in. What I'm about to do is not for me, but it is more for you. Pay close attention. Because by the end of this, you will know that the Lord, He is God. It says that He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. See, Elijah was looking to repair the altar at Mount Carmel for this current sacrifice. But he was also purposing to repair the altar at Mount Carmel that the people of God would again worship God on the mountain. Elijah ensured that the odds were stacked against him. He made sure that the odds of this working were slimmer and slimmer. He ensured that no one would come back and accuse him of deception. He actually was asking more from God than the prophets of Baal did from Baal. This impossible feat needs to remind the people of the actual power of God, that no one compares to Him in splendor or in might. Look at verse 36. Listen to Elijah's prayer. And at the time of offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that You are God in Israel, and that I am Your servant, that I have done all these things at Your word. 37, answer me, O Lord. Answer me, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. This was the climax of the showdown on Mount Carmel. This was the knockout punch. This was the punchline. Answer me, O Lord, that this people may know that You, O Lord, are God, and that You have turned their hearts back to Him. This whole thing was about that line, to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And so the offering had been consumed. The bull was consumed. What did this mean? The Lord has atoned for the folly of the rebellious people of Israel. God has forgiven them of their worshiping the Baals, and He is calling them this day to repent and worship Him. Verse 39, and when all people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Like scales falling from their eyes, the people saw again that this is the Lord their God. This is the Lord who saved them from Egypt and allowed them to walk through dry land within the Red Sea. This is He who gave them manna in the desert and water in the wilderness. He is the God of His faithfulness. He's a God of faithfulness who has never broken His covenant with the people. He is the Almighty God. And when they saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Now, the ending of the story is brutal. It ends in verse 14. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal and let no one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. Like the bulls offered at the altar, the prophets of Baal were slaughtered by Elijah. 450 down. This was the judgment of the Lord. Anyone who claims to be a prophet amongst the people and leads the people of God astray must be put to death. Elijah was executing what is required in the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5. but the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commands you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 2. If there is found among you, within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and as it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if indeed true, certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing and stone them to death, man or woman. But it also ends, but because there was repentance, there was water again. God remembered his promise, and he brings water through the prophet Elijah. The story ends with Elijah going on his knees and a servant running seven times, looking for the cloud, looking for a cloud. They see the cloud, and finally the Lord sends rain. Three things I want to leave with you tonight. Choose this day whom you will serve. If the Lord, he is God, worship him. But if it's the gods of this age, worship them. There is no middle ground. Number two, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Give your allegiance to him because there's no one and nothing that can satisfy you like him. There is no king like King Jesus. There is no God like our God. Worship him, for he alone is worthy of our worship and our adoration. In your times of trouble, only he will hear the calls of the righteous. He is the only God who answers the prayers of his people. He is the only God who is personal with those whom he has saved, so much so he calls you his children. Number three, there's hope for repentance. If you have drifted away from God and you tonight have found yourself worshiping the gods of this age, worshiping lifestyle or whatever it is you are worshiping today, there is forgiveness found on the cross. There is atonement for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. See him as a great God. Let the scales fall from your eyes that you too will be able to say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Forgive me, for I have sinned and have drifted to worship other gods when you alone are worthy of my worship. Let's pray. Won't you just take a moment in your heart, and just take time to ask yourself that question. Who is your God? If Elijah was standing on this pulpit here tonight and he asked you to choose this day whom you will serve, if he says, choose this day who you will follow, who will you follow? Won't you examine your heart and your life and see, just by the patterns of your life, who have you been following? Does your life reflect that you have been following Jesus? Or does your life reflect that you've been following the gods of this age? Just take a moment in your chair and just pray to God, remembering that there is forgiveness on the cross. who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love. My debt is paid, and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, who became a man and was tempted at all points, yet without sin? Who is like the Lord our God, who is that great high priest, who is able to sympathize with us? Who is like the Lord our God, who not only hears our prayers to him, but lives to make intercession for us? There is no one like the Lord our God. For the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Help us tonight to leave here worshiping you as God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.